The Bible reading this morning is taken from Galatians chapter 1, and it's verses 11 to 24. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For if you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Later, I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praise God because of me. Amen.
Now, I realize I've shared aspects of this before, but I think it's important for me to do it again today, particularly in relation to Galatians chapter 1. It's my testimony. I grew up in a Christian household and was attending church from as long as I can remember. In those early days, I would attend Rosewood Baptist Church, which was just a little Baptist church in southeast Queensland. And one of the things that I remember from an early age is that I always loved God. I always loved going to church to a point that as a four-year-old or a five-year-old, I would ask Mum whether or not I could go and sit in the front row of the church to listen to the sermon. And of course, Mum immediately said, well, you better not misbehave. And I couldn't understand why she'd even suggest such a thing, because I just wanted to be there. And I don't know that I ever really fully understood what the preacher was preaching, but I just knew I wanted to sit in that place under the word of God as a 4 or 5 year old. But then as a teenager, at the age of about 13, I went to a youth camp and I realized that although I loved God, I loved sitting under his word, there was still a step I needed to take. I still needed to recognize that I was a sinner and I needed to confess those sins and accept Jesus as Lord of my life, which I did as a 13-year-old. It's one of those ones where there's nothing dramatic in that, but that was my experience. Then at the age of 18, we moved to Bundaberg, and I started attending the Salvation Army. The Baptist Church didn't have a youth group at that time, so I went to the Salvation Army that had a good youth group. And by the time I was within about 6 months of being there, the pastor of the church, who of course is a captain of the Salvation Army, he had me leading Sunday school. In fact, I sort of ran the Sunday school and assisted with youth group leadership. And then by 19, one Sunday night, I heard the Lord specifically call me to full-time ministry. And so as a 19-year-old, you would think that that would be confronting, but it really wasn't. It was like God had always set me up for this moment. And I felt incredibly comfortable in that, believe it or not. And so the following day, or that night, I actually asked the pastor or the captain, Captain Les Strong, whether I could have an appointment with him that week. And so we made a time, and I went into his office and sat down with him, and I said, I know this is going to sound silly because I'm only 19, but I really feel as though God is calling me to full-time ministry and to go to Bible college. And as I uttered those words, he literally pulled the top drawer of his desk open and he pulled out the application form for Bible college. But it wasn't just an empty form. He had pre-filled it out and even written a reference to go with it. And he said, I knew that you were going to come and you were going to ask me about this today, and that I just wanted you to know that I fully endorse this step for you. Confirmation that I was called to go to college. So by the age of 21, I was in Bible college. Lots of people were saying, you need life experience before you do this. But God said, why wait? Why wait? Why not get on to the task that God's called you to do? And then I was in Bible college by 21, and the interesting thing is each of the sessions, they call them sessions of time in Bible college, our session had the title Proclaimers of the Gospel. Proclaimers of the Gospel. And right there I had that confirmation I needed that that's what I was called to do for the rest of my life, was to proclaim the gospel, the good news, proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. I would believe that for 3.5 years I faithfully served in the Salvation Army. But then I had this realization, we had been appointed to Marrickville in the middle of Sydney, that something wasn't quite lining up for me. I'm not saying it was right or wrong, I'm not saying it was wrong of the Salvation Army to be asking this, but it was wrong for me. That for 4 mornings a week, I would stand at the inner city stations collecting money. From 4 o'clock in the morning through to 9 o'clock in the morning, I'd be collecting money. And that happened, like I say, 4 mornings a week. And on top of that, then there was the Friday night pub crawl, where I'd go from all the different pubs collecting money in the pubs. So there was 25 hours a week just collecting money. And then on top of that, you had to count the money afterwards and you had to do the banking associated with that. And our church had a church bus, and I would be responsible for picking up everyone for church and dropping them home after church. And I was also needed to get the ladies to home league and all that goes with that. So I'm sitting down and looking at this schedule, and you're looking at more than 30 hours, sometimes 35 hours a week in doing these tasks, and I'm looking at what I'm called to do, called to be a proclaimer of the good news of Jesus Christ. And it just wasn't adding up. And it was through that time, as I was thinking through that, that God woke me up one morning at about 2 o'clock in the morning. It was a cold winter's morning. I remember going to the lounge room and turning the gas heater on and just opening the Word of God. And it was the passage about Abraham taking Isaac up to sacrifice him. And of course, we know that as Abraham got to that point, God provided a different way. And it was like God said to me, you've thought this is the direction you're going in, but I am providing you with a different way. And through a lot of things, I could be here for another hour talking about the events that unfolded. God directed Janet and my path to be joining the Baptist Church. And that was 33 years ago. And so we've been a part of the church, the Baptist Church, for that amount of time. Say all of that today because I want you to know that it's not a hobby for me. In any way, shape or form, I have been called by God to proclaim the gospel. And on that, I am absolutely certain. And I think it's important for you to know that that is my foundation. And obviously, it's easy for anyone to stand in the pulpit, or for me, like sitting in the pulpit and to preach, and there's not a problem with that. But we do need to know that whoever stands or whoever preaches, that they are seeking the Lord's leading, regardless of what is being preached. Now, I think as we've heard all of this, we look at this passage and we see that Paul immediately in Galatians shares his testimony. And he needs to share his testimony because ultimately what's being said is, by what authority do you, Paul, have to tell us the way in which we need to do church? In essence, is what they say. By what authority do you tell us that a Gentile doesn't have to follow the law? By what authority do you say these things? Why should we listen to you over listening to other people? And in some ways, you say that's a fair request. We read in verse 6 last week, this is what Paul said, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are willing to turning to a different gospel, which is really not a gospel at all. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we presented to you, let them be under God's curse." Those are strong words. I don't think the strength of those words has ever changed. We should never want to sit under anyone or anything that is preaching a different gospel. I have no doubt it's easier for a lot of people to be in churches, in inverted commas, that preach stuff that we want to hear. We'd all like to hear, and you'd love me to declare that if you do all the right things, then you can be healthy and wealthy and wise and have lots of money coming in. I'm sure you would love it if you knew that financially you would have all that you need as long as you give lots to the church. Actually, I might start doing that. It would be easy, but it's not the gospel. In fact, they're false gospels. So as Paul went on his first missionary journey, he travelled to a number of towns in Galatia. He travelled to Poseidon, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra and Derbe, all Galatian churches. And as Paul visited these towns, he faithfully declared and shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. And many people were saved and many people were baptised. Churches were formed. And you would have hoped that after that foundation, they would have gone from strength to strength. But instead of strength, we see that there were false teachers, Judaizers, that were beginning to teach something different. Because obviously, if a Gentile becomes a Christian, then they need to adopt Jewish works of the law in order to be justified by God. Obviously. But of course, that's not the obviously at all. They were saved by grace, and they didn't need to follow the Jewish law. But in fact, the Pharisees believed that the rules and personal opinions that Jewish teachers had written about the scriptures were as important as the scriptures themselves. And that's what they taught. So the central issue became, what was a Gentile required to do to be saved? And of course, the answer should have been just repentance and accepting Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. But it wasn't. So the obvious question that comes in from these verses that we read today, why does the church have to believe what Paul says? Why should the church believe what Paul says over these other godly leaders? These godly leaders who have led the church for so long, leaders who have the backing of the Torah, the people, these leaders who have the backing of the Old Testament law, the law that was given to Moses. Why would we listen to Paul over these people? And there's nothing wrong with that question, let me just say. There's nothing wrong with questioning by what authority do you preach these things. As long as there is an endeavour to hear God's truth rather than an endeavour to hear what you want to hear or what suits your purposes. If you want to hear the truth, then there's nothing wrong with the questioning. Now, it's a little bit easier for us today. It's a little bit easier today because as we're looking to find the truth, you can look it up for yourself. I trust you all have a Bible, or you have it on your phone, and you can look it up and find the truth for yourself. And the other thing which we make sure that you are hearing the truth is that's why we have Bible study groups based on the sermons. That through the week, once again, you get to immerse yourself in the Word of God to discover that it really is the truth. Because the reality is, any human, any person can make mistakes in what they say. It's important that we know that we're hearing the truth. But Paul didn't have all of that. He didn't have the Gospels written down. All he had was his experience and the words that Christ had spoken to him. So Paul, as he utters these words, he needs to speak with assurance, a confidence that what he's saying is not of himself. And that's what he sets out to do in these verses. Verse 11, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preach is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. And then if we go back to verse 10, we see he doesn't preach the message so that people get what they want to hear, that they will feel better, but what he preaches is to the approval of God. He knows the message has come from Jesus, and he wants to give all the glory to God. Those are some pretty fair indicators that you're on the right path. The message has come from Jesus, and it's for the glory of God. So here in this passage, in this moment, he's being challenged. And it might sound as though Paul's actually defending himself, but he's really not. What he's defending, he is defending for the sake of God. He's also defending for the sake of the Gentiles. He is defending it for the sake of all believers. And that's what he wants to clearly state here. You see, Paul has been attacked by lots of different people. He's been attacked, accused, threatened, imprisoned, flogged by a lot worse people than these Galatians. So on a personal note, the fact that they're attacking him is of no consequence. But he takes a stand because what they are attacking is the gospel. And that's worthy to stand up against. From verse 13. He is declaring that this is what you have heard, and no, it is the truth. Yes, I know. Sorry, I'll get back to that. So what he's doing, he then starts to tell his testimony. For you have heard of my previous ways of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advanced in Judaism, and how intently I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among the people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my father. But when God set me apart from my mother's womb, remember, we'll just pause there for a moment. When Paul was set apart, that's interesting. I think if you had have asked a lot of people when Paul was set apart, they would actually say it was on the road to Damascus. You know, that's when God intervened in his life. Before that, he was a horrorhead. And he was doing his own stuff. But on the road to Damascus, he was wonderfully saved. That's when he was called by God. That's when he was set apart. Paul goes, no, I know I was doing some horrible things. But God had his hand on my life right back there when I was in his mother's womb. As I was about to leave to Bible college, Mum said to me, lots of people thought of you as a silly little boy, but I knew that God had something special for you. I wondered who thought I was a silly little boy. But incredible words of confirmation that sometimes mums know stuff. And that idea of, I knew that that's what you were set apart to do. And that's why we need to know that what we're doing as a church really does matter. When we talk about establishing a new congregation to reach a new generation, We're not talking about just getting a new bunch of people to be meeting at church. We're talking about gathering together people who God has his hand on. Right now, people who are out there who don't know the gospel, but God's got his hand on, and they're going to need nurturing, they're going to need encouragement and caring, they're going to need to be led to the Lord. That's what we're establishing. We're establishing a place where these people can be nurtured because God has his hand on them. Never underestimate the task we're being called to at this time. Verse 15. You see there, they said, set apart in my mother's womb and called me by his grace and was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I may preach him among the Gentiles. Let's pause once again there. Once again, it says there, God revealed his son, not to Paul, but in Paul. It's a beautiful phrase. It's a beautiful concept. Christ in me and through me. Christ working in me and through me. It's a great, great concept, isn't it? You see, Paul had the ability to declare, I saw Jesus. He could even say, I heard Jesus. He could even say, I tell people about Jesus. But there's another bit that's incredibly significant. People were able to see Jesus in Paul. And that's something we never lose sight of. Yes, it's important that we speak the words of the gospel, but it's important that Christ truly is living in us and people can see Christ in the way in which we live. It's an incredible responsibility on all of us, but one we need to take seriously. This world, particularly as we talked about some of the messes of it, this world, this community, need to see and they need to experience Christ. They really do. They need to see and experience Christ. They need to see Christ and how he can be their salvation in the midst of a messy world. And we need to see what part we play in that. I think a great prayer every day, a great prayer every day is, Lord, help me to be your representative today. Help me to be the person you need me to be. May you shine through me. And may, if there are words I need to speak, may I be courageous enough to speak them. It's a great prayer each and every day. Paul says, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went to Arabia and later I returned to Damascus, like 3 years later. Now, I'm not suggesting that new Christians should wander off for a few years after being saved, but I am suggesting that they need to read the Word of God for themselves. I am absolutely suggesting they need to read the Word of God for themselves and they need to find themselves privately in prayer with their Lord. It's great to spend time with other Christians, but there's something special in those quiet moments when it's just me and my God. And if there's one thing that we really need to encourage young Christians to do, it's that. We need to encourage old Christians to do that. Read the Word of God for ourselves and be in his presence. After 3 years, Paul went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas, as we know it was Peter, to talk to him about spiritual things. And no doubt, they talked about a lot of Peter's experiences. You see, Paul only had that momentary glimpse of Jesus. Paul only had a special encounter, but it was a short encounter. And so I think he was looking forward to speaking to Peter. Peter, who spent so many years with Jesus, to discover new and wonderful things about who Jesus was, the fuller picture. But he only spent a little over 2 weeks with Peter. He also saw James, the Lord's brother. But other than that, no one else. From there, he went to churches in Syria and Cilicia, where he hadn't been before. but they'd heard about his background. And the last words that George read today in verse 24, they praise God because of me. Now that might sound like a bit of a brag, but it really isn't once again. It's not bragging at all. He's not looking for self-glorification. Rather, what he's highlighting is once people saw Jesus in the words that he spoke and the way in which he lived his life, people were left praising God. One of the things that often happens, and I hope Glenn doesn't mind me mentioning his name, I'll often talk to Glenn after the service. And he'll often say to me, this gospel message is so simple. It's never changed. It's just ridiculously simple. And you're absolutely right. It is simple. It is the same. But we just need to be willing to proclaim it. We need to be willing to stand up. And people might well ask, by what authority do you say these things? Or by what authority do you think you're right? Simply say, I know who Jesus is, and I preach Jesus Christ, Him crucified, the only way to salvation. Through all of this, you'll notice that Paul doesn't go so much on the defensive about how what they're doing is wrong, and you're saying this wrong, and you're doing that wrong. Rather than trying to highlight all the wrongs, he goes straight to highlighting what is the truth. He goes straight to, I want to tell you what I've experienced, which is a message that is positive, it is real, and it is truth. The message that Paul had is the very same message we have. And that's what we need to proclaim. Let's pray. Father, as we sit here today, we want to thank you that the gospel hasn't changed. The task in front of us is no different to what it has ever been. And so, Father, I pray that you will help us to understand the way in which we can allow Jesus Christ to really well up in us, and that others will see Christ in us. And Father, as we come before you in quietness and we seek your leading and your guiding about how we need to live each day, I pray that you'll reveal to us where we need to be, what we need to do, what we need to say, so that we can be your faithful representatives, Christ in us and through us. And Father, as we speak that out, I recognize that in some ways we all get a little bit nervous about that. And that's why we ask that by your Spirit, you will lead us and you will be our God. In Jesus' name. Amen.
You go nowhere by accident. Wherever you go, God is sending you. Wherever you are, God has put you there. God has a purpose in being right where you are. Christ, who indwells you by the power of his Spirit, wants to do something in and through you. Believe this and go in his grace, his love, his power. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.